Turn with me to James 3, James chapter 3. I'll read the first 12 verses. James chapter 3. Let's hear the word of our God. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So far the reading of sacred scripture. The civilizations of the world, brothers, have recognized the power of the tongue. We could say also the power of words. Today we are surrounded by words. Words that come to us in text messages, emails, newspapers. Papers we're writing are filled with words. The Greek said, the boneless tongue so small and weak can crush and kill. Turk said, the tongue destroys a greater hoard than does the sword. Persian said, a lengthy tongue and early death. Chinese have said, the tongue can speak a word whose speed outstrips the steeds. Arabs have said, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. Jesus said, Matthew 12, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What if our chapel message this morning would have been last week, condensed on a tape recorder hung around our neck, and the significant moments of our life and words played for all of us to hear? I've been thinking about this whole aspect, and it's come back to me several times as I'm pondering each of us desiring to be teachers, some of us teachers now, the significance of our tongues in relation to the calling God has given to us. And here in this passage in James, James is making it very clear by God's word to us, this is a very serious calling. I want to just focus on verse 1 and its surrounding context afterward, but I want to see the calling we have to tame our tongues. And the first thing we're going to look at is this is essential for all teachers. That's what James is saying here in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If you're preaching through this book, I suppose, in your congregation, a temptation as a teacher and preacher may be to somewhat minimize really what James is saying here. Oh, this does have application to the whole flock, to the whole body of Christ, but in particular, what James is focusing on here was those in the early church who had desired to be teachers, instructors, masters, if you will. And he is giving a word of caution to us. Oh, indeed, I trust with you that our heart's desire is that all the young men of our churches would indeed rise up as prophets. We could say with Moses, oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and that his Lord would put his spirit in them. The harvest is great and white and ready, and we have need for laborers. And yet at the same time, James' point here is that we ought not rush into this position of being a teacher, because there's greater consequence, judgment, for those of us to aspire by his grace and his calling to this very task and this office. And so what we're seeing here of James, the brother of our Lord, is he is holding us to this very task of the one who is called to speak forth words to the people of God, religious words. We are to reflect the words of Christ. Just as an ambassador is called to reflect the intentions, the words, the desires of the nation he represents, so the ministers of the gospel and those who are teachers of the word, we are called to reflect and to set forth the words of our master, our Lord, and his kingdom faithfully. And that's why preaching the word of God is a very serious task, but at the same time a most glorious task as well. Because when we stand in a pulpit and preach the word of God, we're not bringing the words of a man. We ought to understand that this is God's means to bring his own word to his people. As if we could say we're listening to the words of God himself. And if that's our calling, how it ought to be received by those who are hearing the word. But if this is our calling as we reflect upon this, as those who are teachers and preachers, how we need to reflect upon the use then of our own tongues as well. It's not a small thing, brothers. I trust we realize something of that significance, and it should be increasingly so that we stand before people of never-dying souls to bring them the whole counsel of God. We're teaching them the way to salvation. Imagine how many teachers in this world, imams and various other teachers throughout the world, who are speaking to people as teachers, as leaders, who are actually leading their people astray, leading them to hell itself. Our calling is a very serious calling. And perhaps the words we speak at times may be misunderstood. When we set forth the gospel so clearly and powerfully, there may be legalists who accuse us of going beyond as Paul was. Let us sin that grace may abound. And there may be others too, who when we set forth the holiness of God and our calling to be sanctified people, will issue forth the cry of legalism. And so it's no small thing what Paul is saying here to be the mouthpiece of God, to be teachers. He's saying, don't all of you seek to be teachers. Indeed, there may have been those in that day, and there may be those today who imagine this role, this task of being a teacher or a preacher as somehow you'll be looked up to, you have a place of authority, has the perks perhaps of being a preacher, as if it all that matters is preaching a good sermon and speaking about Jesus. But James says, be careful, because we will receive the stricter judgment. And this word caused me, as I studied this passage, to to reflect. Paul is saying in other places, we're to bring our whole being, our body, and James would say here, our tongue, into subjection, into obedience to Christ. And how true this should be. We speak forth this word, and we ought to be men who will not compromise this high calling that God has laid upon us. It means, too, that when we call our people to repentance, if we don't know the place of repentance before we come to the place where we proclaim it, we need to be careful that we desire to be teachers. If we're calling the congregation to a life of holiness, we need to be careful that we seek by God's grace to be holy men ourselves. And so may God grant us what He's calling us to. He's calling us to this task. We ought not to shy away from it, but we ought to do so and labor with this understanding as well. And James brings up this whole idea of don't seek to be a teacher. In this respect, knowing there is greater condemnation, greater judgment, we will be called into account. But then he goes on in the rest of the passage to talk about really the way in which we as teachers will manifest this judgment. It's through our tongues, through our speech, that James is really centering on here today. Jesus, our Lord, has said, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And it's not been a single time, but again and again, where I've been counseling various people in a marriage situation, or even in other situations in the church, where while you're holding forth what God is saying for us to do, at the same time, your own heart is convicted. That's good. And we ought to also be convicted by the words we speak. But if we haven't in our own private places, before we bring that message, rendered account of our own hearts before God, or if we change the message to somehow water down the calling of God and His holiness that He is asking us to strive for, we distort and change the words that He has given us to bring. And so the second thought we have from this passage, I believe, is not only that we as teachers need to be careful of the words we speak, but also we see that we are to be examples for all. And the first example that James gives to us in this passage about our tongues is he makes a comparison with a horse. If you ever see a Belgian or a Clydesdale horse, probably their head is standing about this tall. They're huge animals. But yet that horse, if it's properly trained, with bit and bridle being put into their mouth, you can set a 5-year-old child on the back of this horse and he can turn the reins of this horse, this powerful animal, wherever he will. And this is the comparison that James is giving to us as well. And he makes a second example like it. He says, like a ship. There's a U.S. largest Navy carrier, the Dwight Eisenhower. It can carry 180, it's weighing over 180 million pounds. It has 280,000 horsepower with their nuclear reactors. 6,000 people are on board, 90 airplanes. And yet, the captain of the ship, sitting in his office, with simple movement of his hand, is able to govern this ship wherever he wills. This is the comparison that James is making about a ship that's governed by a small little rudder, only a thousandth or a hundredth the size of the ship. And really, both of these instances, what James is saying is, our tongue is a very small instrument, and yet it is capable of so many things and so much, really, destruction. That runaway horse can harm whoever's on it or whoever's standing in his way. The ship can be turned in different ways and sink itself in the ocean. In many ways, those are dangerous to the tongue itself. But James gets to the heart of the matter in his third example. He says the tongue is a fire. An entire forest, hundreds of acres, can be consumed with simply someone smoking a cigarette and flicking it out their car window. In 2003, 100 square miles of forest in BC, costing $31 million to put out, destroying many homes, was the result of one such small cigarette. Solomon understood the power of the tongue. He says, "There is that speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stirs up anger. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and the words of a talebearer are like wounds." If you look in the scriptures, the references to our tongue are many. A wicked tongue, deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, gossiping tongue, backbiting tongue, blaspheming tongue, foolish tongue, boasting tongue, murmuring tongue, complaining tongue, cursing tongue, contentious tongue, sensual tongue, vile tongue, whispering tongue. And James says, the tongue is set on fire. And so as pastors and teachers, we need to be aware of the tongue being a small instrument that we ourselves need to bring our tongues under the control and dominion and sway of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer, and grieve not the Holy Spirit." And so as pastors and teachers, as we minister among the flock, if our tongues are unbridled and we speak the words and stories of people we have heard, we are contributing to the fire of the tongue. And if when we get on the pulpit, our words have not been fully honest or fully clear, perhaps exaggerated or underestimated or distorting things, when we get to the pulpit, those who hear us during the week and then when they hear us proclaim the word of God, you see the impact it will have on our hearers. So we must always speak the truth. We must never be accused of deception and intentional misrepresentation, fabrication, unclear expressions. We must be careful that we speak our yes, yes, and our no, no. We mustn't distort words for our own profit. You remember our Lord. He had said many things. And one of the very things he said was what brought him before the judgment seat. "I will destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days." Those are the words they used to accuse him, to put him to death. But if you were standing there observing our Lord, I suspect that he would have said, "I will destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days." Not that literal temple. He was speaking about his body. And so they distorted his words intentionally because of their heart, their attitude toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be careful as ministers of the gospel to not distort and change and bring to our own perceptions things in the church. We must seek to be truthful and honest in all that we speak, and speak that truth in love. Another area as pastors, not only to speak the truth and not only to not be those who spread gossip, but we need to also not be complainers. If we are grumblers and whining and complaining about all the things that happen in the church, and these things can easily flow off our tongues without even conscious awareness. It will sow a seed of grumbling and complaining within the flock itself. When you're driving your car and you're on the East Belt Line and you're hurrying to get somewhere, and the person in front of you seems to be in no hurry, and you can surmise lots of other things about that person, perhaps, and you're just wishing from your heart that they would just be off of the road, and maybe even rises to your lips, please, get out of the way. How many times does this reflect really what's in our hearts? And these things, James is saying, we need to be aware of. We need to be conscious of them. Maybe your next assignment, maybe the next meeting you attend really doesn't go the way you think it should have gone. And you have a tendency to vocalize that disappointment. We're called to preach to the flock. We need to preach to ourselves. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And one way to do this, I believe, and I need practice at it continually, is as we reflect upon what we deserve before God. Anything we receive above, because of our sin, his putting us away is a gracious gift. And so how we have cause to be thankful for so many things, and yet we tend to have a tendency to complain about many. Let's watch our tongues. And we need to be careful as pastors, as teachers, to have a careful tongue, not a careless tongue. Solomon says, he that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. How many times have we, because we may be in a hurry or because of other reasons, we filled in the words for someone else we're sitting and listening to and wanting to help? It's been careless. We haven't spent the time simply to listen, to be able to give good counsel and good advice. He that answers a matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame. James says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Jesus said, we are to consider our words. A careless tongue and the words we speak are going to be brought into judgment. Every idle word men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And all of these three examples, as James brings them together, he says, here's the conclusion. Look at all the wild beasts. Lions, elephants, whales, snakes, all have been tamed, and mankind can have them eat right out of their hands. But the tongue, that member, James says, who can tame? And that brings us to our last thought, really. The calling to tame our tongue is going to expose our hearts, but it's going to expose also the magnitude of God's grace that gives us to be able to indeed tame the tongue. Really, our tongue is leading us to a deeper source. Our tongue is just an instrument. And our tongues are really only speaking forth that which is residing in our hearts. And what James is saying is profound. How many of you have ever been walking through the remote parts of a country and you see this clear, babbling stream of water? And you dip in your cup and you taste it and it's good. And you fix up your camp and you go back to this bubbling stream of water. You dip in the cup again and the next time you drink it, it's rotten. It's bitter. It never happened. That's what James is saying. What's going to be in our hearts is going to come out through our tongues. And if the tongue is impure, if the heart is impure, the tongue is going to be impure. Luke 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And so when we look at our words, we need to look deeper at our hearts. To simply control our tongues is our calling, yes, but it's a reflection of how we need to look at our hearts as well. If our tongue has never been modified and changed, it's likely an indication of our hearts that we need to examine. Someone put it this way. If the Spirit of God is not in control of our tongues, he's likely not in control of much else either. That's what James is saying here. In many things, James says, we offend all. But the calling James gives to us, especially as teachers, as masters, is to be careful of the use of our tongue. And if we are to be careful of the use of our tongue, our calling is to reflect our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to seek by the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us, if we are Christ, to bring every thought of our heart that would bring forth to our lips into the obedience of Christ. This means, friends, as all of sanctification does, a life of mortifying the tongue. Mortifying this member. To train this member to speak for things that would glorify our Lord. And part of that, I believe, will take place when we take the time to meditate and reflect upon our Lord. How will we have a tongue that reflects Him? Except we listen to His words. Isaiah 50 verse 4 speaks of this. Speaks of Christ. There it speaks of our Lord as He was under authority of his Father. He says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Our Lord learned the use of his tongue as well. As a man, he bridled this tongue to reflect the words of his Father, because the words, he says, that I speak are not my words, but the words of my Father, which I have heard from him. And if we would want to know the words of our Master, our teacher, our God, we must then be much in his word as well. Where do we find Jesus? Often. He is away, he's in meditation, he's in prayer with his Father to learn the words he would have to speak to those who hear. To have a word to speak to those who are weary in season. And he says he does this morning by morning. He awakens, he listens to the tongue of the learned. Already early in Jesus' ministry, in Luke 4, we read, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. When we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people sought to take him in his words, but they couldn't. They rather marveled, Luke 20. They could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. And even when there were officers sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees to take Jesus in his words, these officers came back. And do you remember what they said? This man spake, never man spake like this man. And this is the calling we have also from James and the rest of the scriptures and our Lord, that we, in speaking his words, might be the instrument through which God is speaking to his people. May that be our use of our tongue to his glory. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we look to thee for grace today and each day to use the instrument of our body and especially our tongue to serve thy purpose, thy glory. Lord, forgive those times in which we have, yes, unknowingly, but even at times when we have used our tongues unadvisedly, not for thy glory, but for ourselves. Lord, go before us in this day and help us to be humbled by the privilege which is ours, to be called to the task to bring thy word as teachers and as masters. We ask thee for wisdom. We ask thee for the mind of Christ, that we might be faithful and able ministers of thy word. And so bless us to thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.